This morning, it's my privilege to bring the word. And in one sense, I just want to very quickly recap on what Pastor Heinrich shared about last week. And he spoke about the build-up to convergence. So convergence is our annual or our conference that we have as Shofar. We come together from time to time as the Shofar churches. And this year, in October, we're going to be coming together. And he really kind of, in a sense, prepared the ground and told us what his heart is as we build up to convergence that's taking place. And remember that scripture that he shared with us, Joshua 3, verse 1 to 5. And he said, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders amongst you." Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders amongst you. Let's read that together. Joshua 3. I think it's verse 3. "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. There you shall, yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Such a clear, explicit instruction. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. And what I want to hold before us this morning is that there is a God who wants to be near us. Perhaps you don't know this. Perhaps you think God wants to be in heaven. Yes, he belongs in heaven, but actually his desire expressed in his word is that he also wants to be amongst his people. In fact, the word says in Exodus 25 verse 8, he speaks to the people and he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." I've said this before many times. From the beginning of time, that God has had a heart to be not a distant removed God, but a God who is not just near his people, he's among his people. And so he pursued Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. He made a sanctuary so that a holy God could descend and actually be on earth among his people. It's always been God's desire to be among us. It hasn't changed. Jesus was sent from heaven to be Emmanuel, the God who is with us. And when Jesus said, "It's better that I go to heaven so that there's better one better that's me beside you," there's one that's going to come and be in you and among you. God's plan has never changed. God is this God. It's this weird thought that the Almighty God, the Holy One, wants to be with us. It's his heart, his initiative. He's the sending one. He's the one that entered the mission, the Missio Dei. It's the mission of God that sent Jesus. Jesus exited heaven because of the love of God to be with us. It's his desire to be with you. For some of this is news this morning. God wants to be with you. I know many of us want to be with God, and we wonder at times, does God want to be with us? Almighty God sitting up there in heaven, does he want to be? Or maybe he's too busy judging the nations and keeping real-time track of everybody's sin and making tick sheets of the goods and the bads and the uglies and the rights and the wrongs. That's what God is busy with. But actually God's heart, while he's just and righteous and all of that, he's got this Father heart that wants to be with us. It's like, I don't know, you guys who've had kids, man, it changes your life in many ways. Can I have one amen? Okay, you start doing diapers and all those kind of things. Well, some of the fathers do. Some of us, you know, our hands go like this when we try and change a diaper. It just folds inwards and we can't change it. Go to our wives, it's like when we try to wash dishes. My love, I'm sorry. When I come near the water, my hand goes like this and doesn't want to do the dishes. But a lot of things happen when we become parents. But one of the biggest things I remember with my son when William was born, it was just like, man, it was just this overwhelming desire just to see him and to be with him and to spend time with him. Couldn't wait getting home, you know, from work and And there he is, you know, and he can't say anything or contribute anything to the household yet. But that doesn't matter. He's my son and I want to be with him, not because of what he does or brings to the table. I want to be with him because he's mine. He's my son. They're my daughters. That's why I want to be with them. And the Father heart of God is that heart. You know, we heard a song this week at Intercession. It's this beautiful song that speaks about this message. And it's the Luke message, the story of the prodigal son. And this songwriter describes, he says, I can hear the feet of the Father running. I can hear the feet of the Father running. And they go into this prophetic moment where, and I could see it. I could see this picture that's described of this father who sees his son who got messed up. And the father's initiative is the one to get off the couch and lift up his tunic in a culture where you don't run, you don't do that. And the father runs, not the son, the father runs. And he says, I can hear the feet of the father running towards the son who doesn't deserve anything but judgment. Yet it's the father that runs. And so this is, in a sense, one side of the coin. I'll hold up a coin before you this morning. You can't see it these days. The coins are small. On the one side, there's the coat of arms. Okay, so would you say this is a coin with a coat of arms? It's not a trick question. Is this a coin with a coat of arms on? Yes, yes. Okay, so it's a coat of arms coin. So we can put the coin down and say that's the coin. Or is it? What's the amazing thing about a coin? It has another side. What's on the other side? Okay, it's a 5-rand coin. So on this one, with the book, we've got a GNU, a Swart Wilde Beest. Okay? So would you say it's a black wildebeest as well coin? Yes, but I thought you said it's a coat of arms coin. Okay, so let's just get this right. Is this a coat of arms coin or is this a black wildebeest coin? It's not a trick question. How can it be both? Okay. This morning's message is called The Other Side of the Coin. The other side of the coin. And so the one side of the coin is that we've got this gracious, compassionate, loving God who initiates, who loves, who's kind, who's tender-hearted, who's slow to anger, who abounds in mercy, and does not give us actually what we deserve. But the other side of the coin is that he's dangerously holy. It's what we sang about this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we have this God who self wants to be with us, who initiates to be with us, who makes an effort, who makes a plan. He says, Moses, make a tabernacle, make 3 compartments, and make a place where is the holy of holies, because when I come there, you will be okay. But if I'm not in the holy of holies, you're going to have a problem. Not because I want to give you a problem. It's just who I am. It's the holiness of God. When the holiness of God invades human capacity with all our frailties and our sin and our shortcomings, we generally don't do well as human beings. Legend has it that the high priest, they put a rope around him and little bells and things when he went into the Holy of Holies. Only he could go in once a year, and there was a lot of preparation. There was a lot of animals slaughtered and atonement made. And sometimes, apparently, he didn't come out, and it got quiet, and then the little bell stopped ringing, and they pulled him out with a rope. The holiness of God is an incredible, awesome, frightful, dangerous thing. There's another side to the coin, and I want to just pick up from where Heinrich left, because you see there's this thing about sanctifying yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders amongst you. God wants to do incredible things amongst us. It's his heart. He wants to see people get saved and set free and healed by his presence. But we must remember who he is. That while on the one side of the coin, he is this running, compassionate father, at the other side of the coin, he's extremely holy. And so, let's just look at some Old Testament examples of this. Exodus 20, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. Everyone say, trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Okay? So let's talk about a few encounters between God and not the sinful nations, between God and his people. Okay? God and his people. And Moses describes this scene where God comes down, in a sense, from heaven, and he enters the proximity of his people. He comes near on a mountain. He comes near on Sinai. The only problem is that the mountain starts reacting. The physical geology starts shaking and the mountain starts rumbling and trumpets start blowing and there's thunder and lightning and crashing. And the people, naturally, I think I would have, there's ways to describe this, but I would have been very scared. And the people say, speak to us yourself. You can speak to us, Moses, but do not have God speak to us. This is the one they serve. This is the one they love. But they've come into his manifest presence. You see, there's one thing talking about God who's up there in heaven. And we find when he stays up in heaven, because we can handle it. But when God starts invading our space, when God starts drawing near, as his word says he will, there's something that happens. We become aware of his presence, but there's something that also becomes acutely prevalent to us. It's our state relative to him. And it's not because we are trying to be sinful or trying to be bad. It's just he's so holy. We don't understand the extent and the depth and the width of the set apartness of God. There's not a word like that. I just made it up. But God is completely, he's completely different to us. We, unfortunately, we're born into Adam's sin and you know, we got to deal with that, and thank goodness for the blood of Jesus. But we are completely different to God. And so, when God draws near, if you read the account, certainly in the Old Testament, the people who come into the presence of God normally don't want to be there. They become aware of themselves and they say, woe is me, unclean lips, unclean hands, Father, and we're talking about the priests and the prophets and the men of God. And they generally react like, Lord, you are so different to me and have mercy on me. And they normally cry out for mercy as they become aware of the holiness of God. 2 Samuel 6. David is so excited about the presence of God. David values and cherishes the presence of God. The presence of God literally dwells on above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant. And the presence of God causes havoc amongst the Philistines. Their god Dagon keeps on falling over and he's breaking his hands and his legs. Eventually they break out in tumors. They put the Ark on a cart and they say, get away from us. We can't handle the presence of God. We cannot handle the holiness. It's bad for our nation. And they send the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. They thought they stole something really valuable, but the presence of God caused chaos in the wrong hands. And so the presence of God is moving on this cart that's being drawn. And David is rejoicing. They're so excited for so many years. The presence of God has technically been gone. It was the manifest presence of God that dwelt there. And so they're excited. They're not thinking. They're not remembering the divine order of how God says, how my presence should be handled. That the Levites should carry the Ark of the Covenant in a very specific way. Detailed instructions given to the people. And so they forget. But there's not anything wrong with their hearts. They're excited, but they forget who God is, and they forget that God literally dwelt there. the oxen stumble, the cart's going to fall off. They do what I think is the natural thing to do. Let's protect the presence of God. And Uzzah sticks out his hand to stop the presence of God, and God strikes him dead. And he says, you don't understand who I am. I gave you instruction, and David is angry. He doesn't understand, and I wouldn't have understood either. But David goes and wrestles with God, and God says, this is not how you handle my presence, especially when it's my manifest presence. It's not some conceptual thing you read about in a book. I am here right now in everything, in my fullness, my glory, in my totality. And when I come near, you've got to handle me by the book and the instruction that I gave you. And sometimes my brain can't get this, like, Lord, I don't get it either. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem to tie up with the other side of the coin of the Father running and being gracious and loving and compassionate. Yet God doesn't change. This is who he is, the I am. I can't remember who said it last time, but when Jesus said, I am he. When they ask you, where is Jesus? He says, I am. They fall down just because of that very statement. It just causes men to fall to the ground because of the holiness of God. And so Houston, we have a problem. You guys know the movie. Anyone know the movie before I make assumptions? Yeah, some of the older people. There's the scene in a movie where, I think it's, what is his name? Is it Tom Hanks? Or somebody says, he's up in space and he says, we have a problem. Calls back to the mother base in Houston, where all the technicians, everything is like, there's that classic statement, Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem. I want to say, Franchuk, we have a problem. God wants to be near us. We want to be near God. But the problem is he's holy. And so it's nearly like this beautiful flame, and it's like a moth drawn to a flame. There's nothing wrong with the flame. There's nothing wrong with a moth. And the moth is drawn to the flame, but when the moth flies too close to the flame, it can get burnt. Not because the flame wants to burn the moth. It's just what happens when the moth flies through the flame. It's a little bit like that with the holiness of God. And so in case you thought this is just Old Testament stuff, let's read some New Testament. Revelation 5, and the Apostle John is taken up into heaven. Beautiful, beautiful scene. I love these snapshots, these little windows that we get into what heaven looks like, what it sounds like, what the senses experience up there. And Revelation 4 says that, got so many notes here this morning, I've lost my place. Anyway, here we go, Revelation 4. John describing what he sees. And you know the story. He says, I was taken up in heaven, I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones with 24 elders clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And before the throne there was a sea of glass as if crystal, and you've got this scene of elders bowing down and angels flying around, but the focus of the attention is this one that sat on the throne. And then he describes the four living creatures, you know, with the face like a man and a lion and a calf and an eagle. And these living creatures, the word says, are full of eyes in front and in back, and they got all these wings. But listen to what they say and declare in heaven. Verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, everyone say day and night. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You want to know what it sounds like in heaven? This is what it sounds like. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Day and night, 365, for eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's who he is. It's what they cry out. As they see, they respond. What they see is holy, and they respond back. God, you are holy. So we must take the effort and the time to understand the holiness of God. Otherwise, one day we're going to get a massive surprise. And we think, goodness, we didn't realize. That's who you are. That's how holy you are. And so Houston, we have a problem. Franschhoek, we have a problem. A holy God wants to draw near. We want to draw near. But the bottom line is he's not going to change. He doesn't decrease himself to accommodate our weakness. He has grace and compassion for our weakness. In fact, the word says he knows, Psalm 103, he knows that we are just dust. He knows who we are. He knows what our limits and our capacities are. But he's not going to step down and reduce and diminish his holiness to come near to us. He says, be holy, for I am holy. I'll say that again. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Psalm 24, it says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may go near to God? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. You see, when we want to draw near, when we want to go up the mountain into his presence, our hands come under the microscope, what we've done. Our lips come under the microscope, what we've said. Our lives come under the microscope. And God is aware, and we're aware. And the psalm says, who may go up? Who may stand in his holy place? One who's got clean hands and a pure heart. I wish I could preach to you this morning and say, it's okay. You can carry on with your sin. You can carry on with your lukewarm life for Jesus, but I can't. I wouldn't be doing the word justice. The onus is on us to become aware of our hands and our hearts and what's going on in our lives. If we want to draw near, if you don't want to draw near, go on with your life. It's your choice. I've got such a healthy respect for the power of choice. As I've walked with people in the last few weeks, and I've implored them, and I've begged them, and I've really, really, with all my heart, I want them to choose the right thing, but I can't make them. There's nothing that I can do to make them choose life. It's always been like that. So if it was Moses or Joshua, they would say, choose life. This is what happens when you choose life. All the blessings of God come on you and your descendants and your families. But if you don't choose life, there are consequences. And these are the consequences. But the choice is yours. God does not override us. We're not robots with a switch that says, choose God. That's the beautiful thing of God. He's made us people with a will and a choice. We decide. And we live with those consequences of our choices. Houston, we have a problem. Franschhoek, we have a problem. It's a little bit like John in Revelation 5. Don't worry, it's going to get better now. John in Revelation 5, it says, I wept. He says, I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb. I love those words. Then I saw a lamb. I want to tell you, Houston, we have a problem, but then I saw a lamb. Franschhoek, we have a problem, but then I saw a lamb. Then I saw a lamb. See, John is beside himself. He realizes there's a worthiness barometer in heaven, and the call goes out, who is worthy? And nobody measures up. Nobody stacks up to that level that's required. And he's beside himself. So I wept and I wept and I wept because there's a problem in heaven. And the elder calms him down and says, stop weeping. Do not weep. There's one. I want to tell you this morning, we have a problem, but there's one. There's one who's triumphed. There's one who's prevailed. Then I saw a lamb. Then I saw a lamb. See, Jesus is the answer to our problem. He's the only answer. Hebrews 4 verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Everyone say confidence. Let's say, I can have confidence. I can have confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, Jesus says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. It's not like Jesus is saying, you humans, oh, look at you, mess up again. Suffer. Go ahead. No, Jesus in fact says, I will come and enter your orbit, your world, and I will face the same temptations, the same struggles. I will be bound by the same laws, the physical laws and gravity and everything. All the things that can happen to you could have happened to Jesus. God chose it to be that way. There's only one difference. He did not sin. And that's why he's different. And that's why we have hope. That's why we can put our faith and our hope in a high priest that says, this year the last lamb dies and that lamb is me. Things changed with that last supper. Things changed with that last sacrifice when Christ became the final high priest, when Christ became the final offering. And he blazed the way into the presence of the Father that we can follow the trail behind Jesus. I want to say there's hope when we walk behind Jesus. Because of the hope that he has made and paid for us. Jesus, number one, is the answer to the problem I described. Number two, repentance. The first sermon of Jesus, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the best news you should ever hear in your life. See, repentance is a gift. I loved what Stephen Lungu used to say. He used to preach and he used to say, I come to you rejoicing and repenting. We're talking about one of the fathers of the faith. As Stefan described him last week, the Billy Graham of Africa. He used to say, I come to you repenting and rejoicing. Because he understood repentance. Repentance is an invitation to intimacy with God. Repentance is the best news we can hear. Because it gives us the opportunity to enter into the space that God has called us to be. You see, God is the one side of the coin. He's a loving, embracing Father that wants us to be near Him. The other side is holy. And Jesus is the one that makes this coin what it is for us. Number three, sanctification. Heiligmaking. You see, when you come to Jesus, He's fine with coming as you are. The only problem is you can't stay as you are. Okay? Jesus didn't say, the Father didn't say to the Son, please go and have a shower before I wrap my arms around you. No, the Father embraced the kid who was smelling like the pigs, the most offensive thing you could do for a Jewish man. He goes and he embraces, he kisses his son. Jesus doesn't have a problem When we are broken, he says, come. But then he says, come into my house. Let me slaughter the fat. Let's throw a party. But let me tell you, the son, he repented. He was lying with the pigs and he said, I will go back and I will be as just one of the servants. He realized that he had did wrong. You see, he repented in his heart. He's changed his mind. I'd say, trots gesluk, and he took the road back home. Sanctification is a process. You cannot stay the same as you were the day after you got saved. I've shared this many times. When I got saved and gave my heart to Jesus, I swore terribly. I was a young boy that luckily hadn't started doing major other sins, but I had a filthy mouth in me. Mostly to impress my friends, get attention. And when I came to Jesus, yes, a lot of things changed and the Holy Spirit came and lived me. And a lot of things happened in my life, but I had to go through a process of becoming more like Jesus. And once again, you can say yes or no to that process. I want to say to us, if you've been a Christian for 10 or 15 years, you can't look the same as you did when the day you gave your life to Jesus. You've got to look more like Jesus. Some of us think God is going to be okay. God, I gave my heart to you 20 years ago. And you know, since that, we haven't really spoken much. But I gave my heart to you at that youth camp. I'm sure you're still fine with my life and the choices I make. And I want to hold before us, he's not. You see, in the beginning, the word says we get the milk of the word, and God is gracious. He realized we're babies in the spirit. We're only a few days old in the spirit. And so he gives us the appropriate surroundings, and he has patience. And as we come out of our lifestyles of the world, I mean, Paul writes about it, the author, don't be like you used to be. He's fine with how he used to be. Just don't stay like that. And so later on, you've got to eat meat and you've got to start acting like a grown up in the spirit and a Christian. You've got to start representing Christ because you've got to become a father in the faith, because there's many other people that need you to disciple them. So we can't stay the same. We don't have that luxury. We have to grow in the Lord. We have to become more and more like Jesus. We need to look and smell like him and represent him better and better. Until we hit into eternity, we will never be perfect, and God doesn't expect us to be perfect. I want to take that pressure off you. In fact, if you think you need to be perfect, you're misunderstanding. Only God is perfect. He doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he does expect you to become more and more like him. That's why church is important. It's Jehova Easter, Sleip Easter. And we say, brother, sister, I see this in your life. I don't think it blesses God. Accountability is important. Reading the Bible, praying, being part of a church, it's important. Sanctification is a process. I'm nearly done. 1 Peter 1 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. I want to remind you, this morning's message is called The Other Side of the Coin. This loving God who is a holy God who wants to be with us. I tell you, holiness is a precondition for massive revival. You look at every great revival, they preached holiness before that revival broke out. Heinrich has already given us a heads up in the spirit. We're coming together in a month or two, and I'm trusting that the Lord's going to do something incredible as we gather together. The Lord is going to do wonders amongst us, but like he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders amongst you. And if you thought the sermon was a bit harsh, you need to hold on to your seats now. We're going to go through the pale flock, the final 100 meters. Bump your neighbors, ask them, are you all right? Are you all right? Okay. Some of you are like, wat gaan we die pastoor aan vandag? I'm just preaching Jesus' first sermon. There's a lot at stake. The kingdom of heaven needs to come. Thank God for repentance. So, I want to speak to us for a second. Jesus, help me. I want to speak to us for a second just about certain stuff that we get ourselves into. And I'm going to be sharing a couple of my own testimonies. But crutches that we develop in life on stuff and behavior that helps us cope because of legitimate past hurts and stuff that happens to us. Okay, so please hear what I'm saying. The first thing I want to say is that these are my views on these topics. It's not shofars. This is Richard Wade's views on certain of these topics. I want to speak to us just for a second about the music we listen to. The Lord woke me up in the night and we were driving to school yesterday morning. We're taking the kids to their netball match. And from time to time, Well, in fact, if you drive out of Franschhoek, we want to get to the place where Tigerberg FM, the Christian radio station, amazing radio station, plays. But the only problem is that it only starts catching up there roundabout by Bridgehouse. And even then, it's a bit scratchy. And you go around the corner, you start going down to kind of La Marantz. Then you start getting 104 FM. Then it's Lekker Lekker. Okay. Then you can hear what's going on. But until then, we have to listen to Bok Radio. Okay. Bok Radio and sometimes Smile FM. I like Smile FM because I was kind of grew up in the 80s. And so I like 80s music because it reminds me a lot of those times. But you got to listen carefully now. I found lately that I wake up in the middle of the night and the songs that I've been listening to me are an autoplay in my spirit. I wake up and the songs I've been listening to are going through. I haven't thought about the songs. It's not like I'm consciously meditating on the songs. I listen to a song, and luckily, obviously, I'm the pastor, and we prepare a lot of these worship songs. So normally the new songs that I've been listening a lot to, I wake up in the night, and it's just playing. It's just playing in my spirit. It's playing in my mind. It's in here. It's in me. And I can tell you, it's feeding me as I listen to those words. And yesterday morning, before we got to 104 FM country, we were listening to Smile FM. It was one of my favorite old songs playing, and I was like, wow, what a song. And there's actually nothing wrong with a song. It's a worldly song, but it's not really bad or anything. It's just a song, and I enjoyed the song. But I wake up last night, and the song is playing in my spirit, and I realize it's not my normal gospel Christian song. It's secular lyrics that's in me. I want to say to us, just be aware. I'm not saying it's wrong, please. I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to secular music. I'm just saying it goes into you. It feeds you somewhere in your spirit, in your soul. You can go speak to Satanists and the stuff that happens when they listen to certain music. Goodness, you know, let me not get sidetracked. Music is spiritual. Music is, whether you like it or not, it's not by chance that Satan was the boss of music. Music is not just something that's an audio experience. It affects us emotionally. I'll never forget, I'm a youngster and we're on the bus and Brian Adams is singing that classic of his, what's that, everything I do it for you. And he's singing with that raspy voice that only Brian Adams can. And I was just like, what a song. And I turned to the left and there's this, oh, he's probably about 25 years old and the tears are just running down his face. And the song just obviously gripped him. Maybe he broke up with his girlfriend or he was going through a difficult thing. But songs move us, not on just the intellectual level. They move us on the inside. They're in our gut. They're there. Just be aware of what you watch. TV, music. Just be aware. I'm not saying you can't watch TV. Please, not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it feeds you. And when I came here 4 or 5 years ago, my thing was Friday night, it's movie night in the Wade household. We used to watch the rom-coms, you know. Hollywood stuff. Used to enjoy it. It's the weirdest thing over as the 5 years have gone more. My appetite for that stuff is just, and we don't watch rated stuff at all. I mean, we just watch clean stuff. But even for that, I don't have an appetite for it anymore. I'm sharing personally this morning. I'm not saying you can't watch movies. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying the stuff you watch and listen, it affects you. Just be aware of it. Number one. Okay. I'm easing you into this, okay? Number two, the stuff we put into our bodies, food and drink. Goodness, even the speakers are responding. Okay, here we go. So just personally, about 5 years ago, the Lord challenged me around coffee. Did he just say coffee? Yes, I just said coffee. Personally, I'm sharing personally, okay? And the Lord just put his finger on a button in my life and he said, you're too dependent on that cup of coffee to feel better in the morning, Richard. Why do you need that thing to perk up to get your mood slightly better. Why do you need that thing? Okay. And so he challenged me. I said, Lord, you can take anything away, but not coffee. I love my coffee. For me personally, okay, I must be honest. I think the Lord was just sparing me a lot of other stuff as well. My system didn't do too good with coffee and caffeine and all that stuff. I think that was definitely one thing, but there was definitely a hard component. I can tell you it was hard. I haven't drunk coffee in 5 years. It's still hard. We have small group and I make the people coffee. I'm like, oh, that's what coffee smells like. And a couple of times I would drink the coffee and then I would just, it wasn't like I got a whack or anything. The Lord just say, hey, remember what I said to you? And so for me, I'm not saying for you, please. I'm saying for me, the Lord put his finger on that thing because it became a crutch in my life. And I want to hold before us that when we develop these crutches in our lives to make us feel better in any way, I want to propose that it possibly makes the Lord a little bit uncomfortable. And so when it comes to food and drink, it's been given for our blessing. The Lord wants you to enjoy. Go read all the Psalms and the scriptures where it's a blessing. The produce of the land, it's for our enjoyment and our blessing. Please go for gold. Just don't get dependent on anything. Don't let anything become a crutch. You know, a while back I shared with you, never used to have a sweet tooth and all of a sudden I develop a sweet tooth. Not a problem, okay? Just a problem when you go and stand in front of the fridge and you look for the chocolate every day, okay? And the Lord just challenged me a while back. So I've just come off a 40-day chocolate fast. And you know what? It wasn't really hard at all. Because I've made a commitment that whenever the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in my life, I must hold it loosely. Lord, you want that? Yes, you can have that. You can have my chocolate for 40 days. I don't need it. But I can tell you, it's becoming a lot easier because I've said no to stuff. It's like, Lord, this is your temple. What I put in here, you know, it must bless you. Let's talk about a few holy cows here. let's talk about alcohol. Okay, I've shared about this before. God does not have a problem with alcohol. In fact, he made it. Jesus, I think, didn't have communion with grape juice. He had it with wine. He does not have a problem with wine, with alcohol. He has a problem with being drunk. The word explicitly says, do not be drunk. And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit in which there isn't dissipation. And so when we partake of these things and we put them in our body, I want to hold before us that we need to do it in reverence and in honor of the Lord. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. I'm nearly done. Okay. Let's move down the list. And everyone said amen. Okay, so let's talk about cigarettes. Woo! So a couple of years back, it's our 20-year school reunion and we get the invite. I get the invite. I've shared the story before. I get the invite from what used to be kind of the keier crowd, the party guys in my year group. Okay, so I knew, and when they identified the venue, which is this isolated venue where you can make lots of noise and have a big party, I knew we're in for it. Okay. The only problem is we're all a bit older now, and we've got kids, so the kids need to come with to the party. And I'll never forget it. We arrived there on the outskirts of this little Klein Hoover where there's basically a lacquer bar and lots of beer and all that you need for a party. And we arrive at this place, and all my old friends, you know, you struggle to recognize each other after about 20 years. A lot of our hair is gone, and our stomachs have expanded, and that type of thing. But eventually you figure, oh, yes, it's you, you know. But I arrived there with my family, and I just remember, I've been in the ministry for 10 years. I brought up my children in kids' church, and we, you know, we've spoken to them about certain things. We've spoken to them about, you know, the basics of life and what we put in our lives and what, you know, in our mouths and alcohol and cigarettes. And so they, I admittedly, they had a certain worldview of these things and they've been discipled in a certain way around these things. And I suppose in the circles we moved, they didn't see that. They didn't see people abusing alcohol. They didn't see people smoking cigarettes because, you know, it just didn't really happen. And my kids are young and they used to worship services. And so little Margaret is there and Sunday morning the band's playing and she's worshiping Jesus. You know, she's this little girl. And so we arrive at this party scene and daar staan die manne en is lang biere en lang sigarette, you know. And I can see, you know, the first thing my kids do, and you know, kids don't have filters at that age. I'm introducing my family to these people and these friends, and my little daughter goes, "Papa, kyk daai ding in hulle mond. Sies." I'm like, "Shh." I was like, "Oh my goodness, my kids, they need to get out more." And you will not believe this. It's the Curry Cup. I think it was the Curry Cup final this morning. They got a live band playing. They got the rugby up on the screen. And the game ends and the live band kicks away with "Province, Province, the Curry Cup kom weer." And my little kids start worshipping. I was like, "We really need to get out of here." But I want to tell you that my kids were shocked when they saw people smoking, and they still are. They still are. And I need to explain to them, and then they ask me, "Dad, why is it bad to smoke?" I'm like, you know, I nearly want to give the grown-up answer. Man, it's not so bad. You know, it's not so bad. People do it. But they're so young, and they're so impressionable, and I need to tell them, and I say, "You know what? Well, Opa, my Opa, you know, he loved smoking, man, and he used to smoke the real stuff, you know, Gunston. Those big orange packets with no filter. The only problem, I was 6 or 7 years old, and I used to stay in their room when he'd wake up in the morning. I had the privilege of having a little kid bed there in the grandfather's room. And I remember how Opa used to wake up coughing after 50 or 60 years of smoking. And it took him a half an hour to clear his lungs of vile stuff that had built up because of a choice that he'd made and eventually took his life. You see, we must remember that this is the temple of God. And please hear me, hear my heart. I'm not condemning anybody this morning, please. I'm just saying this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to be aware of what we put in and why we put stuff into our bodies. Can I leave that there? Okay. Let's just finish the list. Here I go. Dacha, weed. I know regulations have changed. I know there's different perceptions. I know there's medical uses. I have a brain that is accommodating of the bigger picture. I understand all of that stuff. I just want to say to you that if you're using something to take the edge off, to cope, I want to say to you there's another way. In fact, there's something that can give you the edge. It's called Jesus. If you're using a glass of wine just to relax, just to get the anxiety under control, and I understand there's legitimate reasons why there is anxiety. I get all of that. We're running a healing center. I've suffered with anxiety. I know what it's like to wake up and your heart is pounding. And you're like, "Jesus, help me." I know what it's like to be tormented by demons. I know you will grab anything just to cope. So please, I have grace for all of these things. I just want to say, when you're running to substances to cope and to take the edge off, there's a better way. There's freedom on another level. It's called Jesus. It's inviting Him into your pain and the reason why you're using that stuff. Jesus died so that we don't need to be dependent on substances to cope. Amen. Porn, it's the same thing. We did a whole course about that. Generally, you're just medicating some pain, some hurt that you picked up It's your way of coping. You run to the stuff. You feel better for a little while and then you feel terrible and shameful and the evil one comes in and the lies just get emphasized and it's just the circle that repeats itself. There's freedom. There's freedom for these things. Once again, Paul would say to you, and do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that you can't do with your body just what you want to do. I want to say, if you want to be a Christian, it's fine. But just remember, if you want to be a real Christian, you can't just do with your body what you want. You can't be a Christian in one foot and the other foot be sleeping around and adultery and fornication. It's just goes against God. We must remember there's another side to the coin. And God is gracious and He's compassionate. And when you say sorry and repent, He rushes in and He hugs you and He embraces you. He says, come, I'll wash you clean. Let's get out of this place. Let's get you fixed up. Let's get you free. He understands. But Christians, let's not fool ourselves to think we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and Jesus is going to be all right with our lukewarmness. He's not going to be all right with it. He's made a way for us to be free. Sonny brand kan kom vir die Here. I'll close with the scripture. Therefore, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I want to tell you, Jesus is watching. The Father is watching. The Holy Spirit is watching. The angels are watching. The elders are watching. The living creatures are watching. All the saints, all the apostles, everybody's in the grandstands and they're looking at how we run our lap. And they're cheering us on. They're saying, don't fall into that trap. Run hard for Jesus. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, everyone say throw off. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I believe there's a new season coming for us. A season of freedom. A season of intimacy with the Lord personally and corporately. I believe the Holy Spirit will start visiting us more and more tangibly in our services. Things that we're contending for and struggling for in the Spirit now are going to come easily and naturally, and people are going to get healed emotionally and physically. Addictions are going to break off people. People are going to get set free. Physical bodies are going to be healed in this place. But I want to tell you, we play a part in drawing near. We come with clean hands and pure hearts. We sanctify ourselves and He will do wonders amongst us. Revival is coming, but we need to play our part. And so this morning there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to respond. There's an opportunity to say yes to a new season. You see these flowers here, done by our team. Incredible. And each week it's a different message. You think it's just flowers. They pray into the flower arrangements. What's coming out here is there's the old, there's the dead, but out of it comes the new. Spring is around the corner and it looks dead. And some of you sitting in this morning, you feel like, my life feels like winter. I'm dead. There's no fruit. I'm stuck in the old ways. I'm stuck in old patterns. And Jesus says, help is on the way. Spring is around the corner. You just need to say yes. Yes to me. Yes to my son. Yes to the choice. I want to say before us this morning, each one has a choice this morning. Each one has a choice. What we will do. So let's close our eyes. Jesus, we thank you. It's your kindness that draws us near. It's your goodness that leads us to change. And so this morning you are here in your kindness and your goodness. And so Father, we just rebuke any thought that would describe you as the old man with a stick ready to beat us. That is not you. This morning we say we can hear the sound of the feet of the Father running. as we choose to draw closer, He's running and He's running. And He longs for us to come back in holiness. Lord, I want to pray for people in pain this morning. People with legitimate hurts. God, you know the stuff that's been done to some of us. Wrong stuff. You know, we didn't choose all the stuff that we got ourselves into. You know of parents, Lord, that weren't there for us. Fathers that were absent. Lord, some of us got into drugs because there was no role model. Dad was in prison or wasn't coping and clutching out. And so we were on the streets fending for ourselves and got the wrong role model. We got enticed to the wrong stuff. Lord, this legitimate hurts and needs you. Lord, some of us got exposed to stuff because our parents didn't protect us. We got enslaved because we weren't protected. We were failed. Lord, you know we didn't walk into those traps. We weren't protected from those traps. And now we're stuck. Help us. Houston, we have a problem. Franschhoek, we have a problem. But then I saw a lamb. Thank you, Jesus. If you're stuck, if you're bound, or if you're just like me and you know you're a little bit too dependent on stuff that's not wrong, but you're just dependent, you got a crutch, there's freedom this morning. So I want to invite you. If that's you this morning, while every eye is closed, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm stuck. I'm bound. I need freedom. And so, Lord, I pray for these people. I thank you, Jesus, that your blood has made a way for us to come boldly and with confidence to the throne of grace. I want to say to you this morning, you are welcome in the Father's house. You are welcome at the throne if you come behind Jesus.